Morning, Peace Church. Morning. It's good to be here with you today. It's good to be seeing your faces in this building. I love it. For those who are in a different venue on site or if you're joining us online, grateful to be worshiping with you as well. I was getting ready for this week's message and doing one of the things that I enjoy doing. One of my favorite pieces of the modern technological world is YouTube. Anybody else like YouTube? There's a lot of junk on YouTube, but one of the things I love about YouTube is that I'm sort of one of these, I'm curious, I have an insatiable appetite for news, but also for history. And I love YouTube because it connects me with these different historical moments that I've always found fascinating. I love music, so I love looking up old interviews with some of the musicians who I loved, and you can link, there's just like this wealth, this stream of stuff that will take you to the moment in history that you are interested in. So I do that all the time. You can get information, different lectures, philosophers, people. So I just feel like it's this flood of information, which I like. So I like to dive in with both feet and find stuff. And so I was scrolling through my YouTube this week, and I came across an interview between Marlon Brando and Johnny Carson. And it was a long time ago. In fact, to give you an idea of how long ago, it was the interview was in black and white, and Johnny Carson looked young. So that's that. If that gives you a sense of reference point. And what was more fascinating was that as the interview unfolded, I realized that this interview was taking place shortly after the assassination of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And as someone who wasn't alive when that happened, it was fascinating to be brought in, not through the newsreel footage, but through this conversation between these two very articulate men. And you could see, you could feel the heaviness on them. And it was fascinating to listen to them go back and forth about the death of Dr. King and listen to what their emotion was, what was in their heart, what was in their mind. And if I could sum it up in one sentence, you could sense in them this, the one sentence thing was, something needs to change. Something's got to change. And you could hear them talking about back and forth about how can we change our nation? How can we get to a place where we're not divided by race? And they're going back and forth on this stuff. And you can see them, they're willing to do something to make it change. And so Marlon Brando was talking about how he had spoken with several of his Hollywood friends, and he had asked each of them to give 1% to the foundation that Dr. King had started. And Brando said, I'm actually going to be giving 10% to that foundation to bring change to the world. That's an interesting number, isn't it? If you're a Christian, 10% to bring change to the world. Here you got this Hollywood actor willing to give 10% to bring change to this one area of the world. I just find that fascinating. Okay, anyway, I'm not going to preach a sermon on tithing this morning. And then Johnny Carson, at the end of the interview, he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a check and he hands it to him and he says, here's my 1% for the year of all my earnings for this year. And the whole thing was, I mean, it was at so many levels, it was fascinating and moving to me. And part of what I walked away with when I watched this was this. You could have taken the content of that conversation and transported it to here and now today, and it would have fit right in with where we are right now as a culture. People want change. People have a sense that something needs to change. Do you see that? Don't you see it around you everywhere? I mean, and it's coming from all different kinds of sides. I mean, there are people who are getting in their cars or their pickup trucks and they're driving to the Michigan State Capitol and they're strapping on their rifles and they're walking into the Capitol building. Why? Because something needs to change, right? There are people who are marching in the streets carrying signs that say Black Lives Matter. Why? Because something needs to change. There are Christians who are at home and posting stuff on their social media feed about the elections and about the meaning of 4th of July and about all these different things. Why? Because something needs to change. Right? This is our moment as a culture where if you haven't seen it, then you've had your head in the sand. Everybody has a sense that something needs to change. But here's the thing. The way that our world is going about seeking that change is never going to bring the change that they want to see. In fact, you can go back to the 1960s again, and there was that great rock and roll band, The Who. and they were talking about this moment of cultural upheaval and change. And in their song, Won't Get Fooled Again, there's one of my favorite lines in rock and roll history. Meet the old boss, he's the same as the new boss. Everything that we said we were fighting for, guess what? We just got it again. The world knows that something needs to change, but here's the thing, they cannot figure out how to get it changed. And it's because their understanding of change is rooted in a false philosophy, whether they know it or not. It's the false philosophy of humanism. Humanism, which says that man is the measure of all things. Humanism that takes us, puts us at the center of the universe and says that we are the key to our own salvation. It says that the problem is out there, that the problem is the system. And if we could just fix the system, then people can live lives of meaning and of purpose. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been taking a look at a radically different formula for change. And it's the formula that Jesus talks about in his parables. Jesus, in sharing the message of his parables, he agrees with the perspective of probably just about everybody throughout human history that something needs to change. But he's giving us a radically different picture of what needs to change and how it's going to change. This week we're looking at the parable of the leaven. And what we're going to see and what Jesus has been unpacking throughout this series as we look at Matthew chapter 13 and these parables about the leaven, what we see is that change is not a change from the outside in. In other words, change the world out there and you'll get to live the life you want to live. Change is something that has to move from the inside out. If we want to change our society, we have to start with a change of our own identity. That's at the heart of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus says is that until or unless you are changed from within, you will never, ever make the world a different or better place. Until you encounter something that only God can do in bringing transformation to your very nature and identity, until that happens, there's no hope of seeing change in the world out there. And we're going to look at that more as we look at this passage today. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. It's just one verse. Here we are looking at all these different parables, these stories that Jesus is telling. This is a one-sentence story. I love Jesus, man. He's a master of storytelling. He's also a master of brevity. And as we'll see today, he packs a lot of punch in one sentence. Matthew 13 and verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this amazing, short, powerful parable. My prayer today is that, Lord, we would not hear your words and look outside. We wouldn't be thinking about people we know that need to hear this or the person next to us who really needs to hear this. But Lord, we would hear what you're saying to us, that your word would be assimilated in our hearts. Lord, that we could be part of this kingdom of God that is changing everything. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Since it's just one verse, I'm going to read it one more time. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So this is what we're going to see this morning in our main idea. Change below the surface can change the world. Let's say that together. Change below the surface can change the world. One more time. Change below the surface can change the world. So we're splitting these sermons into 2 parts, seeing the kingdom and then living in the kingdom. We're going to look at 2 parts when it comes to seeing the kingdom and breaking down Jesus' parable here. The first thing that we want to see, that I believe Jesus is trying to convey to us about the nature of change is that it's sometimes hard to see. There is something mysterious about the way that God brings change. It's mysterious in how it happens in our own lives. It's mysterious in how it happens in the world. Sometimes it's totally counterintuitive. And if you have a living and vibrant relationship with Jesus already, you probably have experienced this. Have you ever had one of those moments when you're like, you know, I'm not really sure how this happened, but I don't want the same things I used to want. I don't want to do the same things I used to do. I've changed. I'm different. I want different things. I'm hungry for the things of God. Has that ever happened in your life? Hopefully it has. And if it has, sometimes you just like, it's hard to put a finger on. It was like this moment when I did this one thing. Sometimes we have these radical conversion moments, but sometimes it's just a matter of we're in the presence of God and God does stuff. And if you know yourself very well, at the very least, it's just the mystery of how did I go from wanting this so much to now I want this so much. And that's the miracle of change that happens. It happens down deep, and it happens in a miraculous way. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to convey when he talks about this image of leaven. I actually went into online, and I looked up a definition of what leaven is. I want to read it to you because I think it's fascinating. There were a couple different definitions. This is one of them. The definition of leaven, listen closely. And I think you're going to see the connection with what Jesus is doing. Leaven is an element, influence, or agent that works subtly to lighten, enliven, or modify a whole. Let me say it one more time. Leaven is an element, influence, or agent that works subtly to lighten, enliven, or modify a whole. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have never baked a loaf of bread in my life, although it seems like a lot of people really got into it during the COVID lockdown. I was seeing all these pictures of people's bread making. I've never baked a loaf of bread, so I started looking at this a little bit more, and it's fascinating because bread, making a loaf of bread is like a chemistry experiment. There are these things that are happening below the surface that you can't see. You see, when you take some flour in its natural state has these two different molecules. I'm not going to even try to pronounce them this morning. But it has these two different molecules that when you add water to it and begin to mix up dough, these two molecules are joined together to make a new molecule. And that new molecule is sort of the boogeyman of the modern world. It's gluten, right? Gluten, which everybody wants to be careful about. And the gluten lines up in these lines. I don't even get how to imagine this, but gluten makes protein chains that make dough really stretchy. So you can stretch it out. That's kids love to play with it. Remember doing that when you were a kid? Or you can roll it out, and it makes it stretchy and sticky. So gluten works that way. But then to go from a lump of dough to a piece, to a loaf of bread, you've got to take leaven. We generally use yeast, right? We put that in. And what happens next is fascinating because both of these things are essential. The stretchiness of the bread, the dough from the gluten, and then the leaven goes in. And what leaven does is it immediately instigates a chemical process that releases gas. That if bread wasn't so stretchy, that gas would just kind of dissipate and disappear. But because bread is, the dough is stretchy, because of the gluten in it, it actually turns this lump of dough into like 1,000 different little tiny balloons. You've seen it, right? When you cut open a loaf of bread, especially one of those really yummy, crusty ones, specialty breads, you cut it open, you see these huge bubbles in there. The reason that that has happened is because the gluten made that dough stretchy, the leaven blew up in there in gas, and it released 1,000 different balloons into that bread, and then it got put into the oven at just the right moment so that those little balloons would be hardened into that crusty loaf of bread. Now that is cool, isn't it? I guess not. I thought it was. It is. It's cool. It's one of those things you look at, and you can imagine a first century audience, Jesus using that image with a first century audience, and it really having an impact, because in some ways, this all had to seem like magic to them. They didn't have chemistry. They didn't have microscopes. They couldn't give a chemical microscopic explanation of what was taking place. It was just sort of like you take this stuff, you put it in this stuff, and then bam, something amazing happens. But I think even knowing that, it still seems magical To me, it still seems mysterious to me. And what Jesus wants us to grasp about how change happens is that it happens in a way that we can't always explain. And the reason that we can't always explain it is because we're not always in control of it. In fact, we're not in control of it. It's something that God does. You see, the kingdom of God comes into the world as a gift from God. And the life of God gets expressed in our lives by the grace of God. And if anything in this world is a mystery, I can tell you what is a mystery. It's a mystery grander and greater than the entire universe, and it's the mystery of grace. Amen? Amen? Okay, good. I just want to make sure we're all together here this morning. Because if the loaf of bread doesn't excite you, grace probably should. It's this mystery that supersedes our imagination. It's grander than the universe itself. And what Jesus wants us to understand is that it's not something we create ourselves. So it is mysterious about how God does this and brings change. And change is also sometimes it's hard to see. We don't know how it happens. We don't know why it happens. That's why change takes faith. Okay? Second thing I think Jesus is getting at with this story of the leaven is that gospel transformation changes the world. Gospel transformation changes the world. So the first thing is about the nature of the change, the part about how change is sometimes hard to see. The nature of the change is mysterious. It's amazing. It's unique. The second thing I want you to see is something about the way the change happens, the method, the means of the change. And what we see is that the means of change, the means of transformation, is the gospel itself. It's the good news. The Word of God is what brings transformation to people's hearts. The Word of God, inserted in the heart of a human being, acted upon by God's grace, embraced by faith, brings a transformation. And it's a transformation from the inside out. I said earlier, you know, the world, it wants to change. It wants to bring change. It knows that things need to change, but it can't effect that change. And the reason that the world and its systems and its methods and its protests and its signs and its legislation and its governments and all the different things that we try to do, the reason none of those things is ever really going to bring the change that we want to see is because all of those things, in the end, are the effect, and all of those things have an effect on people. And the problem with people is that apart from grace, apart from the gospel, we are what the Bible describes as spiritually dead. And what that means is that we are disconnected from God. We're disconnected from the author of life. And unless our lives are oriented around God, guess who our lives are oriented around? Ourselves. We look at things that the Bible talks about as sinful behavior, sinful desires, sinful attitudes, jealousy, anger, covetousness, loss, lust. And just ask yourself a question, where do all of those things ultimately lead? Where do they take us? Don't they sort of take us to the world that we live in now? And the thing that the Bible says is that apart from a transforming work that happens deep in our hearts, there's no getting outside of those things. Because again, the fundamental problem is that if we won't let God be at the center, there's only one other option. And it's going to be we let ourselves be at the center. And I think if you don't see that, then maybe you just need to live a little bit longer. Or look in the mirror a little bit more honestly. Because I can say it, as a Christian, when I'm not aligned with the Lord, I'm about myself. And that's something that, by God's grace, every Christian can fight against. But the message of Scripture and the message of Jesus is that if you have not yet been transformed by grace through faith, you're helpless against that. That pull of the self is always going to be the bottom line. You can cover it up with good deeds, You can cover it up with noble sentiments. You might even be able to work against it for a season of time. But if God's not at the center, then the self will be. And when we turn from God, who is the author of life, we're always going to be going in our own direction. And what Jesus wants us to understand is that there's only one thing that can change us. That's why he's been talking about seeds. That's why he's been talking about the mustard seed. That's why he's been talking about, we're going to see next week, a pearl of great price. When you grasp the message of the gospel, you've come into contact with the only thing that will actually change your heart at the level of its very nature and its very desires, so that what you want is no longer to be in charge of yourself. What you want is to be aligned with God, who is the source of life. And only that will bring you a life that is life-giving to the world around you. And only that will actually bring change from the inside out. That's the gospel formula. Hearts have to be realigned with our Creator, who is the source of love, joy, peace, patience, all the stuff that's the opposite of that bad stuff I mentioned a second ago. Only when we're aligned with Him in our hearts can we live out those things in our lives. And only the gospel can bring the internal change that needs to happen in the human heart so that we're no longer living for self. Only the gospel has that kind of power. That's why you can turn to a place like John chapter 6 and you read this amazing conversation between a religious leader and Jesus, the religious leader named Nicodemus. And this is a man who's invested his hope and his energy in the power of religion to change things, in the power of knowledge to change things. If people only knew the law, they would obey and the world would be a better place. Jesus says, Nicodemus, that's not what has to happen. Nicodemus, what needs to happen is that you must be born again. We get so used to certain religious phrases that we put them on bumper stickers. But for a second, think about what Jesus just said. You must be born again. If you've ever watched a baby get born, I don't think baby or mama ever want to go through that twice. Amen? Right? I mean, that's not meant to happen twice, and yet Jesus says that's exactly what needs to happen. What is he saying? He's saying that something in here has to change, and it can only happen by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus. Listen, if the church ever abandons this as our only means of change, if we ever go after the avenues of activism as somehow the way that we're going to make the world a better place, guess what we've just done? We've just given up the only hope that we really have. You might be sitting here today and you have some hope that if we can just get this guy elected, or we can just get this judge appointed, or we can just do this, then God, we have hope as a country. As someone who loves all that stuff, I'm just going to tell you, if that's where your hope is as a Christian, hey, wake up. Realize what you have in front of you. You actually do have the one thing that can change it. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we have. This is our hope, and this is what we have to share with the world around us. Okay, let's transition to the end here. I'm camping out on this point too long. I'm sorry. How do we live this out? Two questions. First question, am I engaging God's life-changing word? Would you say that with me? Am I engaging God's life-changing word? The devil came to Jesus on the heels of Jesus having just spent 40 days fasting. No bread. No food. And he says, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus looks him in the face and he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Satan's method was, fix the world out there and you'll have what you need in here. Jesus said, no. No, all I need is a word from God to sustain my life. Christian, I'm speaking to Christians now. The transformation that we want to experience, the new life that we want to experience, the joy and abundance that you are seeking in your life, They're all found when we begin with God's Word. I said this a couple weeks ago. I talked about a distinction between accumulation and assimilation. You might remember that. We need to understand there's a difference between accumulating God's Word and actually assimilating God's Word. And as Christians living in 20th century modern America, we really need to be careful about an accumulation mentality when it comes to God's Word. Because it's everywhere around us. We've got it on our phones. We've got probably 5 extra copies of the Bible in our homes. If you come to this church, you hear the Word of God constantly, constantly, constantly coming into your life. But here's the thing. That's sort of like taking that packet of yeast and never actually pouring it into the dough. Just because you have it doesn't mean that you've assimilated it. The Word of God has to be assimilated into your life. And when you take that yeast and you put it in the dough and you work that yeast into the dough, that's when change happens, okay? And so as Christians, we need to be asking ourselves a question. Am I really assimilating these truths into my life as a Christian? I meet Christians sometimes who are hungry and thirsty to know the Bible better. And so they tell me they are on a 1-year Bible reading plan. And that's great if that's what God's calling you to do at a certain point in your life. I've done those plans. I've learned from those plans. I've done 120-day and 90-day plans. I've done all the different Bible reading plans. But let me just tell you something. I would rather you spend 1 month reading 1 chapter of the Bible and actually assimilating it, letting it get worked into your life, than read the Bible through in 1 week or 1 year. Because what actually happens is the Word becomes activated in your heart. And that doesn't just happen through hearing. It happens when we let the Holy Spirit apply that Word to our hearts. You see, when you're reading your Bible, Christian, the Lord is not just going to speak to you from the words that are coming up off the page. He's going to speak to you in a whisper through the Holy Spirit inside your soul. Jesus promised us this. God wants to speak to you while you read His Word. He wants to show you how that Word is applying to your heart and life. He wants to open your eyes so you see something you haven't seen before. And so we have to come in ready to listen. We have to come in with our radio dials tuned in to the wavelength of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive that Word, not just intellectually, but spiritually. The Word gets assimilated into our lives when we actually start actualizing it, when we start living it, when we start obeying it. Those are the things that move us from simply accumulating to actually assimilating. So am I engaging God's life-changing Word? Let the leaven of God's Word be worked into your life. Second question, is my life feeding the world? Would you say that with me? Is my life feeding the world? Back to the parable. It's fascinating. Jesus says that the woman takes this little bit of leaven and puts it into 3 measures of flour. You know how much flour that is? 50 pounds. It's interesting. And that 50 pounds of flour can go on to feed 100 people. The center point of the whole parable is the transformation of that flour into a loaf of bread. And that loaf of bread does not exist for itself. It exists so that someone can be fed. And Christian, our lives are meant to feed the world around us. The world around us is hungry. Do you see it? People are hungry for meaning. People are hungry for purpose. People are hungry for peace. And God doesn't bring transformation to you just so we can walk around and to me, just so we can walk around and feel good about ourselves, or so that we can gather with other Christians and feel good about our group. God brings transformation to us because there's a starving world. Friends, the life that God is giving you, He wants to minister through you to other people so that they can get it too. And I can't see that happening apart from relationships. So I just want to challenge you as Christians to think about the relationships that you have and ask yourself a question. Are these relationships vehicles for the life of the kingdom to be transmitted. I know that sounds really spiritual. How about this? Are these relationships places where I'm giving some of what God's given to me? Where we're sharing with one another? I had a chance to hang out with some people close to me, people related to me, and I was asking them questions about their church's small group and their small group that they've been in for years. And I said to them, I said, you know, what's your small group like? You know, are you at a place where you can get real with each other? Are you a place where people can share what's going on in their lives? And they said, oh, yeah. Yeah, we got someone who shares every week. And I looked at him, I said, you're talking about somebody who sort of comes in every week and just blah, all their problems on the group, and everybody in the group just goes, whew, when they finally leave. I'm not talking about people just kind of dumping on the group. I'm talking about, do you have a group where people can be transparent with one another? Where they can really share what's going on? And where their struggles are. And they said, oh, man, you got to really trust somebody for that. You know, I've seen it happen where groups that have been together for years, they find out that a married couple in their group is getting a divorce. They find out that that married couple has been having marital struggles when they tell the group that they're already in the process of getting a divorce. Christians, if we want to have any kind of impact on the world, and if we want to do anything with the change that God's doing in us, we got to start by relating to each other in a way that we really share with one another. We really share life with one another. We really support one another. And if we want to change the world around us, then Christians, we need to be people who are ready to take what God's given to us and build relationships with people in our world. I don't know any other way. I think that's how God changes things. He wants to change us so that we can offer that change to them. So, Christian, let the Word of God be worked into your life. Experience change from the inside out. But let's go to the next level. Let's let our lives feed a hungry world. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so amazed this morning by how you work. We're in awe of grace. How it goes down into us. And we find ourselves transformed. The things that we used to want or desire, they don't hold the same attraction that they used to. Lord, the worries and fears that used to grip us, they don't do that in the same way they used to. We thank you for that. And God, we ask for more of that in our lives. God, we pray for more of your Holy Spirit. God, we pray for more of your life to fill us and to permeate us and to move into our hearts, God, in such a way that we are changed and transformed. And Lord, my prayer for us, my prayer for Peace Church, my prayer for this family, God, is that we would be people who understand the power of sharing that word, that life, with the world. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get caught up in the world's formula for change. But Lord, we would hold tight to the truth that you've given us. And that Lord, we would build the kind of relationships that allow us to transmit that truth to other people. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.